Please turn with me now to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, the second chapter. We're reading the first 12 verses, please, of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum, which you will have noticed in the reading in Matthew. Capernaum is called his own city. He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born carried afore. When they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we have the word open now, and we pray that our hearts will be open to it. I'm asking, Lord, today for the anointing of the Spirit of God to speak the word with authority of heaven, so that no one will misunderstand, no one will be confused, that sinners would be with conviction of sin by the Spirit of the Lord and be brought to Christ. That those who are true believers, we would be strengthened in our own walk and admonished, we might serve and live for the Master. Lord, bless us as we continue in our study of the life of Christ. We pray that these weeks, these hours that we have together in the Scripture will be a tremendous blessing to each one. Hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we noted about the fact of our Lord borrowing the boat of Peter. And he borrowed Peter's boat that he might launch out a little from the shore and preach the word to the people who were gathered. That time was a calling of Peter, James, and John. And he was going to make them fishers of men. The Lord, when he used Peter's boat, he paid them handsomely as they let down their nets for a catch of fish. And they encompassed a great gulf of fish. And the Lord, he is no man's debtor. The Lord, even though he owns all things, he is very faithful and he is no man's debtor. He will always fulfill and pay that reward. And I think sometimes there's a good word for us there. We are at the command of the Savior to let down our net for a catch. Even though we may have toiled a long time and caught nothing, we might think it's not beneficial. There's no point in doing it. Ah, my dear brother and sister, be not weary in well-doing, but set out on the command of Christ and follow exactly what he says to us, that we might receive much from him. We come to the healing of the paralytic man, or the man, we are told, has a palsy. He was crippled to the point that he had to be carried. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they tell us of this account. It's interesting that both Mark and Luke, they inform us that Jesus had now started on a wider preaching tour, telling us that he's now going to the cities of Galilee. And when he had come to a certain city, there was an unclean man who was full of leprosy, who fell on his face before the Lord. And he said to the Savior, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus said to him, "I will, be thou clean." That was a very important start as the Lord went out preaching the word and teaching people. But now he has come from that short trip back to his own city. He has come back to the place called Capernaum. Now we're told in the Gospel of Mark that he came back to the house. He was found in the house. So whose house was this? Well, I suggest to you it was Peter's house, because that's where Peter lived in Capernaum at that time. And it seemed to indicate that the house was known to the Lord. And when he was there and it was noised abroad that he was in the house, why, a multitude gathered around. And they crowded in to where the Lord was. I pray, and I ask you to pray, that this house would be so known as a place where the Savior abides. So much so that the people of our community and the people who are in contact with you and those who know us by testimony would say, "I want to go to that place because I know the Lord is in that house." And if the Savior is known to be in this house by the fellowship of God's people, by the testimony that you and I have, by the presentation of his truth from the Word of God, that is not a mixed word, but is the pure word of truth, that is our prayer, that we present the glory and the splendor of our Savior. And so that when we present him, people will want to come. They will be crowding in. I know that some of you have been praying that the Lord would fill every seat in this house with those who are hungering for the word of truth. And you know, when the Lord is known to be here, then people will come, just as it was in Capernaum in Peter's house. I pray it will be noised abroad that the word of the Lord is preached here. I want you to notice, as we think about the story of this man with the palsy, a crippled, a paralytic man, there was the outside problem of this man. The outside problem. He was evidently and obviously unable to move himself. Something had tied him up. Something had debilitated him. Something had crippled him. It's called a palsy, which simply is a term that refers to different types of paralysis. We don't know exactly the reason or the cause of this man. We don't know exactly his diagnosis, but we only know enough that he was very sick and he was unable to move. And this sickness, this paralysis, it's often accompanied by a weakness or a loss of feeling, uncontrolled body movements, and so on. This man that we are presented with, he could not help himself. He was a man who was troubled evidently on the outside, and he could not help himself. But he had some around him that cared for him. Some around him that were concerned for his well-being, and they were prepared to do what they could at that time. And I want us to think for a moment as we consider the outside problem this man had. He had solid, true friends in sickness and in health that stood by him. Now, Mark is the only gospel that tells us there were four men that brought him. The other gospels simply say that there were men that brought him. But Mark tells us there were four of them. Whether they were simply friends or relatives, we do not know that. But they brought this man to Jesus for healing. I like friends like this. I want to have friends like this. I want to be a friend like this to someone. We all have heard the saying, fair weather friends. Those who come alongside when all is good. Maybe they come alongside because they're going to be able to get something from us. Or maybe they just come alongside because it's a social decorum and it's a nice thing to do. But when the going becomes tough and hard, when you're going through times of great deprivation, times of disease, times of heartache and sadness, you will know then who are your true friends. Who are those who come to help you when you're at your worst? Some fair weather friends, they stick around for a little time. But the situations that change and when the hardship comes and they are nowhere to be found, the true friend is the one that sticks by you in those times. And I am sure, in my own experience, people will have perceived me as being, oh, you're just one of those fair weather friends, because maybe they have not seen me at their side when they need them in their time of great agony or pain. I pray the Lord would forgive me for that. If I've not been observant or aware of the need to come alongside someone in their time of deep need. Ah, but friend, as we pray ourselves, we want to be those people who are servants of the Most High God. We want to be those people who are true friends. Don't forget this, that there is a friend that sticks closer to us than any brother. There is our Lord and Savior who always is by your side, believer. He is one who has promised he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I suggest to you today that these four men were a picture of the Lord. These four men were true friends of this man who was troubled with an outside problem. They were real and they were true men. And they show their love and their determination to do something much more because they wanted to see their friend cured. Not only were these men that came to him, they were solid and they were true men. I would say to you this, they were second mile Christians. In fact, it may be said they went much farther than that. We're told in verse 4 that they uncovered the roof. The nature of the roofs of houses in those days were flat. They were covered with slate tiles generally, and so there would have been a strong foundation built down. The roof would have been made substantially, not only to carry the weight of the stone slates that would have been on the roof, but also you think of the weight now of the four men and the invalid man that was standing up on the roof. And what they began to do was to uncover the tiles. So was their love for their friend. So was their intensity to get their friend into the presence of the Savior for help, that they were prepared to go to some pretty extreme situations. See, they had come to the door, but the house was already full of people inside, and it was full of people on the outside, and they crowded or pressed the door. The word, they could not get to the Lord because of the gathering, the press, the crowd. They couldn't come near. You know, sometimes people would stop at that and say, oh, well, I guess it's just not to be. But they went and took their extreme situation, the extreme problem that they had, and they went to seek the Lord. They would not be stopped. These were second mile friends. And they went to do what they could. As they took these slates off the top, and they were now peering down inside, right where the Lord was, they began to lower their crippled friend down to be in front of the Savior. Now, I would suggest to you that they lowered him down by ropes. And if they have some kind of a bed that this man is lying on, a gurney, a stretcher, whatever it was, it would make sense that if there were four of them, they would have had four ropes, one on each corner. And these men, very carefully, all of them standing with their secure footing. Because they have a man, we don't know how big, how small he was. Maybe he was a large man, maybe he was a thin man. But nonetheless, he was a human being, and he would have weighed some pounds. And so they're now going to have a sure footing and let the rope down with a firm grip. So what would happen if one of them let go of their grip? What would happen to the man on the stretcher? Could you picture it? Four of them holding, one lets his grip go, and the man is now teetering and falling, and every likelihood he would have fallen off that and fallen down into the midst, and more damage would have been caused to that poor man who had enough problems as it was. They had a firm grip on that man. And their second mile mentality or spirit, they were prepared to go up to the top of that roof and to stand there and lower that man down. But every man was at his post. Every man was there because it was an important place for him to be. And if one of them had a thought, ah, I've had enough of this today. The sun's too hot out here. I'm going to have to go put some sun cream on, let go of the rope and go back there to... What would have happened? Do you know, friend, there's a need in the work of the Lord. There's a need in our congregation. There's a need for every person to be at their rope. And could I suggest to you and say to you that the rope of prayer is one of the most important ways that you and I can be an aid and a help to those who are in trouble? Do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we love them enough that we will devote ourselves in prayer for them? Oh, I'm too busy. I've got a list of things to do. I can't remember. I can't do all things, you know. And sometimes we are prone to make excuses that ourself comes before others. And the little word joy that we often hear of Jesus first and others next and yourselves last, it's a true thing and a good thing. And my friends, if we are going to serve the Lord and serve one another in our fellowship, and we're going to have the true heart and spirit of one who loves another, and not allowing the minor issues of bitterness and the things that Satan would try to come to disrupt us and take us away. Let us have thicker skin when it comes to those things. Let us not be too easily offended by sometimes offenses that are not intended, that we imagine ourselves anyways. But let us be sure that we are going to hold on to the ropes for one another in prayer. And to hold on to the ropes for one another in practical things. It might be so simple. You write a card. You put it in the mail and you send it off to someone. And I know that many of you do this, and I don't know the details of them. I hear back little bits and pieces, and I'm so thankful and blessed that you take the time to show that love. Because that card of encouragement to someone else, that phone call, that email, that text, it's so important. And it can lift the heart of your brother or sister who's having a problem that day. And you may not have known the full detail, but you knew enough. And you took the effort and the time. And you went and you did that. And I pray, my dear friends, that we will not be in this fellowship idlers. We don't want to be those who are just drones, just those who are there to fill a place. But that every single one of us would see that if I let go of my rope, someone's going to fall down. There's going to be some injury. I need to be at my place in prayer. I need to be at my place in the practical way. I need to be at my place in preaching the gospel. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. Maybe you're more of a preacher in God's eyes than you know. Because I will tell you that every single believer is called into full-time service. In the sense that it does not matter, my dear friend, where you're going and what your work is, but you are called of God to be a preacher because your very life will preach forth the gospel. But what happens if you've let go of the rope in your own testimony, in something that you're doing? You're maybe hurting someone. You're maybe being a bad testimony. You may be hindering someone from coming to Christ because you've done something. You've made a testimony that's bad. What are you to do? Ah, friend, acknowledge and know this, that you are vital to the Lord's work. And all of us in our life and testimony, we are to share the glory and the wonder and the splendor of our great Savior. That He would be all in all to us, and He would be seen in our lives. That's what we need to say and ask the Lord about. We need to be second and third mile Christians. We need to hold on to the rope. But I would say this to you about these four men. More than anything else, they were spiritual friends to Him. Look what it says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw their faith, we know that the Lord commended the faith of this crippled man. But how many times have you read this portion and you haven't given much a thought to the four friends and the faith that they had in doing what they did? I say to you today, these were real friends. These were genuine people. Yes, they weren't just benevolent folks going the second mile. They weren't just giving because they knew it was a good or a social thing to do. These people believed. They had faith in God. And they believed they had to get their friend to Christ. They had to get their friend to the Lord, and they would stop at nothing. The Lord commended them, friend. I ask you a question today. I ask myself. When the Lord looks at us, does He see us as friends that are full of faith? Does he see us as people who are friends as we come earnestly to pray? I ask, and I say to you, my dear friend, today, these are the qualities that come out of this story and the account that is given to us for this poor man who had a very difficult outside problem. But I want to move on secondly and point out that he had an inside problem, this crippled man. Because the title that I have given to my message this morning is The Healing of the Man Who Was Crippled in Heart. The healing of the man who was crippled in his heart. This was the inside problem. You see, the spiritual issue, it was the priority with the Lord Jesus. That doesn't surprise us, and it shouldn't. Look at verse 5 again. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord Jesus went immediately to the heart of the question to deal with this man's own heart problem. He was crippled in his inside. He needed more than outside physical healing. He needed to have his heart touched. He needed to have his sins forgiven. The Savior did not come into this world, my dear friends, to make life's journey better. He did not come into this world to make you happy in your life's journey. Some people think that, you know. Some people come to the Lord and say, I'll come to God if He will just make me rich or make me happy or have my life free from all illness. I'll come to the Lord on that account. And that's their focus. But my friend, that's not the focus of the Lord Jesus. Because His priority is always the first and most important thing, and that is, how do you appear before God? How do you stand before Him? How is your heart and your spirit? Are you right with God today? Are your sins forgiven, my friend? Jesus, our Savior, did not come to make your journey better, but He came, my friend, that you might have eternal life. He came that you might have forgiveness of sins. And that's why He declared to this man, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. What do you think Jesus was teaching about before the roof tiles started to come off and His sermon was interrupted? What was He teaching about? I believe in the providence of God. And I know that Christ knew that these men were about their business of bringing this man to Him at that time. And I would say to you that the timing by God's purpose was just right on. That Christ was presenting to the people in that house and to the scribes and Pharisees that were gathered around the great teaching of the Old Testament of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the need to be right with the Lord and to have your sins eradicated, and that the sacrifices of the Old Testament and all that people may have had their minds directed to, the blood of goats and bulls, it cannot take away sin. But there is only one sacrifice for sin. And that's the sacrifice of the Son of God, of the Messiah who was sent to the cross to bear my sin away. That is the heart and the central purpose of the gospel. And that is the message that Christ came to deliver that day to all that were in the house. And He will make use of this poor, troubled, and sick man. I wonder Who did sin that day? Did the crippled man sin, or did his parents sin? Or was it the sin of community, or the sin of Old Testament people? Why was he crippled? Do you remember the disciples asked that same question of the Lord about the man born blind? Whose fault is this? And the Lord in this case said, it is for the glory of God. This is not retribution for this man's sin or his parents' sin, but for the glory of God. But you know, I understand and can see why those gathered around may have asked that question, because that was part of the whole gist of the bringing up through the Old Testament. The eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth. It's the law of harvest. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And you can see how their minds would have thought, well, if this guy's in this state, he must have done something pretty bad, because he's now reaping what he has sowed. Sometimes, friends, that is genuinely the case. And sometimes in our lives, the Lord may have to deal with us in certain ways in order to get our attention when we ignore Him. And the Lord always deals with His people gently to begin with, and then sometimes it becomes more intensified to get our attention. But in this situation here, let's be very clear. This man's paralysis was for the glory of God. And friend, it may well be that your life circumstances and what you're going through right now that seems very painful, can you see it yet for the glory of God in your life? Can you see yet how God is using this in your life? Can I look at my trials and can I see how God is working in me through difficulties that I would not invite, I wouldn't ask for, I don't want them? But when they come, by faith I can see, yes, Lord, this is for your purpose. And that man, that day, as he was let down before Christ, the first thing that was presented to him was the healing of his crippled heart. And if that man left that day on the same stretcher that he came on, but yet he was renewed in heart and he had forgiveness for his sins, that would have been the happiest day of his life, because he would have been healed for eternity. He would have been forgiven all his sin. He would have been born again for time and forever. The inside problem is that this man needed healing because he was crippled in his heart. We know that in the book of Romans we are told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. And my friend, if you know Him today, you have been healed in your heart. The crippling effect of sin in your life, God has removed that from you. And Christ has gone to the cross that you might have eternal life today. Do you know Him, friend? Do you love Him? But you know, this man had an inside problem. And as the Lord was in the midst of His purposes for him, he was confronted as normal with the nagging presence of unbelief. Look at verse 6. The scribes, as they're called here, we read in Matthew, the Pharisees were there as well. They were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? How true it is, you know, that men always look, well, always, most times, we look on the outside appearance. And we judge things by the outside. And so These men looked at the outside appearance and they reasoned in themselves, why doth this man do this blasphemous thing, saying, thy sins be forgiven thee? They knew that only God can forgive sins. My, what a testimony that is to the deity of Jesus Christ, right there in this account, because he has the power on earth to forgive sins. And he made that declaration very clear. Sons, thy sins be forgiven thee. And only God can forgive sins. That is a true statement. But this was a statement of unbelief by these Pharisees and scribes that were there. Jesus saw, though, right inside their hearts, got to the heart of that matter. He saw the heart of the crippled man, and he saw the heart of the self-righteous. He looks into our hearts today. This is a miracle that we don't really think about in this account, is it? The Lord's able to see inside the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know that no other prophet in the Old Testament or New that was able to do miracle? No one ever had this gift of being able to look into the heart of the person or people. This is a divine attribute. It's an attribute of God. And my friends, it is at the same time both a comforting thing, but it can be a very troubling thing as well. He knows your thoughts where you're sitting right now. He knows if you're engaged in the word of the Lord. He knows if you're listening to the scriptures, or he knows if your mind's off on your bank account or your something else or your fun or your pleasure. He knows all those things because he penetrates right through. And it's encouraging for us to know that in the times of our deepest distress, when we cannot express in human words the feelings of our heart, we say, Lord, you know all things. You know everything about me. You know what's going on inside me right now. And there's great comfort in that. But friends, let us not be hypocritical, because the Lord tries our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. Let us not be self-righteous. Let us not come to the Lord with the nagging presence of unbelief in our lives, in what we're saying and doing. Forgiveness of sin here was by far, I believe, the greater miracle than the healing of this crippled man. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, whether is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. And I suggest to you from those comments that the Lord made, he was making a very, very strong emphasis, not on the outward observance, but on what goes on the inside. And the very act and process and work that Christ was going to have to do to forgive the sins of this man was by far a greater miracle than simply speaking the word and healing his body. Because, my friend, the healing of the soul of each one of us, it costs the Lord everything. He went to the cross to do this, to bear my sin. It cost him everything. And yet with a word, Christ could have said to that man, arise and walk. He could have done it with all his divine authority and power. But he had to go to the cross to bear our sin and forgive this man. It was by far the greater miracle. This man who had the crippled heart was delivered. And you and I have been delivered today from the crippling effect of sin if we have come to Christ. But something, friend, may hold you back today because you're not saved. You don't know him. Something is standing in your way. What is it? Oh, my friend, I pray that you would stop with the silly excuses, that you would come to him and say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. We know As I've already expressed to you, that the miracles that were done by Jesus and by others, they were done to certify that they were from God, to validate the message that was being spoken. And so, yes, Christ was not going to leave that man in his crippled state that day, but he saw the priority, and he said that first, "Your sins are forgiven." And no matter what unbelief or scorn came from then, he turned to the crippled man and he said, "Son, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man got up from his bed and he took his couch with him and he gathered everything and he walked out of that house that day. That man was a changed man. He was a healed man. But he was a changed man from the inside first and then the outside. And all the conclusion of it, look at verse number 12. It says that insomuch all the people, they were amazed and they glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." They were overwhelmed. It gave the truth to Jesus' words, "I am the Son of God, and I have showed you again, unmistakably, undeniably." And the people lifted their hearts to the Lord and they glorified God. And that's exactly what we should do when we see a man, a woman, a young person born again, brought to Christ. We should rejoice and thank God as the angels in heaven do. And we should say, "Oh God, do it again and again, that your name would be honored, that we might rejoice in so great salvation." And friend, are you today in the kingdom? Are you saved by his grace? Believer, are you going on with him? Are you being that friend that goes the second mile, a faithful friend? Are you a follower of the Savior today? Oh, I pray that your heart would be open and you would be touched by the Savior's word today. Let's close our service, please, by singing hymn number 351. "I lay my sins on Jesus." That man testified of that day. "The spotless Lamb of God, he bears them all and frees us from the accursed load." In just a moment, you will be able to leave the service if you're not remaining for communion. After we finish singing the first verse, please feel free to leave. And then at our communion time, Dr. McClellan will be bringing the devotional word. And after that, we will meet around God's table. Let's stand, please, to sing number 351. Thank you.